In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8, says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." You think about that, what Paul says there, and Paul was not saying that we don't need physical exercise. He was making a comparison of the comparative importance of the physical and the spiritual. And Paul did that, and Jesus sometimes did that also. And of course, we understand that there is a profit in physical exercise. It can prolong our life. It can give us better health. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course. And we want to have that if we can possibly have that. And God wants us to be able to have the best life here. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." In other words, he wants us to have the best life now in this life we're living, but also for all of eternity. There's nothing wrong with that. It's much better in this life to be able to get some exercise sometimes and to be able to have better health. But spiritual things, when you compare the two, the spiritual is much more important than the physical, because the spiritual is going to last forever. It may be in the presence of God, or it may be out of the presence of God if we reject Him, but we're going to live that eternal life in a spiritual body. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Godliness is profitable for all things." In other words, godliness, serving God, being faithful to His will, and living a life that is in faith to Him is always important for us and profitable now in this life, but even more so in the life that is to come. In business, we want people, they want to make a profit and to earn a decent living, and there's nothing wrong with that. God made us that way. God gives us the opportunity to do those things. But the benefits of that is much less than it is when we're trying to serve God and be faithful to Him, because that is going to reap an eternal reward, one that will never be taken away from us. So when Paul makes that illustration there, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, he says, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. So we need, it's not a question of either or. It's a question that we do both, to do the best life we can now, but look forward to eternity. So how exactly does godliness pay for you and me? And of course, we look at it, have to look at it from a spiritual perspective, not necessarily a physical perspective. You think the Apostle Paul, who was writing this, experienced many times when he was beaten, he was arrested, he was cursed, had all of these things happen to him. And so he understood serving God and being faithful to God sometimes had its drawbacks. But he understood that if you endured temptation, if you endured all the problems and troubles of life and remained faithful, then you're going to have an eternal life with God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Godliness then pays, because it entails a person who is trying to live a godly life who practice what the world usually calls the golden rule. And the golden rule is, "Therefore, all things whatsoever that you admit that you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, treat other people around us like we would want to be treated if the situation was reversed. In other words, we want to be treated well by others. And if we treat others very well, to the best we can, God's not only is it going to be blessed now, but God's going to bless us for all of eternity. There's no greater teaching concerning the relationship of human beings than Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. All things whatsoever, in other words, that covers all everything that you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, it doesn't say do to them what they do unto you, or do you do to them worse than you do they do unto you, but do the same. If what you would want, do also to them. And if we would all practice that kind of way in the world, even if there was no God, if we'd practice that toward each other, we'd still live a better life. But of course, godliness, the Bible says, godliness. Here, he's talking about God is paying us for the blessing, by blessings of God that we receive. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he says that when we are faithful to God, when we live a godly or God-like life as much as we can, and of course we're going to fall short very often, but God will forgive. But if we endeavor to do that, we're going to have a proper relationship in just about every area of life. We're going to have a good relationship with God, and that's the most important thing, with our family and those around us, with the church, and with all relationships we have in life. If we endeavor to serve God and be faithful to Him, and we practice that, what the world calls the golden rule. And he says, but it's Jesus the one that said it first, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets were based upon the relationship of us with each other and our relationship with God. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. In other words, godliness pays. It pays us now in this life with the best relationships we can have, but also for all of eternity. Godliness pays not only in providing us with a good character, it will also cause us to usually, in most circumstances, have a good reputation. Now, there's a difference between character and reputation. Character is what we really are, and reputation is what other people think of us. Now, we want our have a good reputation, but in order to do that, we need a good character also. Character, someone said one time, a character is doing what is right when nobody else is looking. In other words, doing right because it's right with God. In dealing with others, with dealing with our families or whatever it might be, the better the character usually, the better the reputation will be to go along with it. So those two things follow one and another. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, Paul says there, but you, O man of God, I notice he's writing to Timothy, and he identifies and calls him man of God. He's also talked about him as being, Timothy as being his son in the faith. Paul had taught him. Paul had probably baptized him also. And so there was that kind of relationship. But he says, you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And in other words, if you do those things, you're going to be on the right direction, the right road, if you will, to eternal life. And then he says in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are called and also have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he says in verse 11, he says, flee those things that are evil. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Now, in 2 Timothy and other places, the Bible says that against those things, and in Galatians, he says against these things there is no law against these things. We ought to emphasize those ideas in our life every day and being faithful to God. And so all of these are things that have to do with our character, which becomes the example we set and ultimately of the reputation we have among others around us. The Bible tells us on several occasions that we are to be faithful, righteous, and honest and good toward others, even towards our enemies, because then they cannot accuse us of doing wrong and be right in doing so. He says, you be faithful no matter what, no matter what anybody says about you. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about those who say all manner of evil things against you and persecute you. He says, you're in good company because you're in the company of the prophets and the apostles also, who are very faithful to God. So godliness pays in our character and our reputation, which we have in life. Godliness also pays in results of in peace of mind. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, again, the Apostle Paul being the writer. And we talked about some this morning, but we're going to go back to this again because it's important. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look at, look at verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Now rejoicing to Paul didn't mean that everything was going his way, because he was in prison when he wrote this. But it's our relationship with God that makes the important thing. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the Lord is at hand doesn't mean in that particular passage, this context, that the Lord is coming back immediately. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the Lord is near at hand. He is close by when we are faithful. When we rejoice in the Lord, when we let our gentleness be known to others because of our faith in God, the Lord is near us. He is with us when we're doing that. And then in verse 6, and talking about the idea of peace of mind, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he says, everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer, in that context, those two words, prayer has to do with the idea of giving thanks to God and praise to God, and also the idea the prayer and supplication. Supplication means we're asking God for the things that we need in life. And he wants us to do both of those. But he says also with thanksgiving. Don't forget to thank God for what he has done already and what he continues to do for us. And he says then, let your requests be made known to God. And he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, God wants us to talk to him. He wants us to pray and to thank him for what he has given and to ask him for the things of life. And so he says, if you have these things, they're going to be a part of your mind, and you're going to have that peace of mind, which comes because we belong to God, not because we're being treated well or not being treated well at all by the world around us. Peace of mind doesn't come ultimately with wealth or power or anything else that the world thinks is so important. The world looks for those things, and those who put those things at the top of their list in life, they're going to be disappointed. It's always going to be that way. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says to Timothy there, but flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, you don't do like the world does. He says, flee youthful lusts. Now, Timothy was quite a bit younger than Paul, but anyway, he was old enough to understand what Paul is talking about. He says, flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. In other words, those things that are both in this life but also spiritual part of our life, he says, you follow after those things. That's what's important in life more than anything else. And he says also, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he says, Timothy, if you do this, if this is the way you live, you're going to be faithful like all the others who are trying to be faithful around you. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out. But having food and clothing, we shall be there with content. Now notice Paul, in that particular context, talking about those who would strive to be wealthy in this life, and how it's a snare against them. But he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now he's not talking about being complacent and just sitting around thinking that God is supposed to just give us everything we want. That's not the idea. But godliness with contentment. We are content with whatever we have. Paul says in a couple of places that he was content even when he was being persecuted, when he was in prison, with all of these other things that happened to him. He wasn't complacent about it. He wanted to do better and get out of that situation. But he understood if that's what God put him there for, to endure, to be faithful, that he was content with that. So he says, flee youthful lusts, follow after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into the world. When we were born, we had nothing. Only what was given to us by our parents who brought us into the world. For neither can we carry anything out. Now, I've heard all kinds of stories about people who thought somehow they could try to take it with them when they died. Well, you're not. When we die, every physical thing that we've ever had is going to be left behind. There's nothing we can do about that. The only thing that will survive the death of the body is the spirit which God gave within us. But he says then, for neither can we carry anything out, but having food and clothing, we shall be therewith content. In other words, having the contentment of having the necessities of life. And of course, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about people who worry so much about the things of this life, about our food, our clothing, where we're going to sleep or where we're going to stay and all of those things. He says the Gentiles worry about this. But his conclusion is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And basically that's what Paul is saying. He says, but having food and clothing, in other words, the basic necessities of life, he says, therewith be content. Well, how can we have a contentment in a world in which we live? We look around us in our world, what do we see? We see crime, violence, warfare, immorality, rebellion, all of those things that we see. And we think, well, how can we be able to be content in a world like that? Again, it's not because of the world around us. It's because of our relationship with God. Turn back to Psalms chapter 95. Excuse me, Psalms chapter 95. Of course, King David being the writer. Psalms 95, beginning at verse 4. Psalms 95 and verse 4. He says, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. In other words, that's basically what David is saying right there. He says, come, let us worship. He says, in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his. The sea is his because he made it. His hands formed the dry land. So he then says, come, let us worship and bow down. For it's worship God, being thankful for what he has done for you and me. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He made you and me. He made us what we are. He gave us the opportunity to be what He wants us to be and to live that way. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We belong to Him. Oh, you over, of course, to John chapter 10. And Jesus there says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus fulfilled all of these psalms that has to do with the shepherd and his relationship with the sheep. Jesus is our shepherd among everything else that He is for us. Godliness also pays in the life that is to come. Godliness not only pays great dividends now of being faithful to God, but also it pays for eternity. The blessings we have in eternity will be the ultimate ones. There's nothing that we have right now in this life that it can even begin to compare, which will be revealed to us then. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans. In other words, we cannot compare with the glories that will be revealed when we come into the presence of God. It's beyond our full comprehension until we obtain those promises that are given to you and me. The human mind can't fully understand. We can receive the message and the message that's revealed to us, and we can look at that and we can know that God's promised that, but we really can't fully understand it and comprehend it till we go there and experience it. In Matthew 5, verse 12, Jesus says to those who are being persecuted and overcome, He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. In other words, if we are persecuted, if we're reviled by people, they say things about us, they lie about us, they do things to us. He says, you be faithful to me. And He says, you rejoice and be exceeding glad. Because great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. In Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John and the other apostles have been arrested a second time, brought before the council and beaten, told not to speak anymore in the name of Christ, they went out. The Bible says they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ or for the name of Christ. In other words, they rejoiced because they were persecuted. They were doing what was right and they knew it. And we need to take the same attitude today. Godliness comes because we want to submit to the will of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We can't just cry out, Lord, and then not be willing to obey the things He has commanded. We have to take it every day we live and obey the things the Lord has commanded for us to do. And heaven, then, is a place of great reward. And that's the ultimate goal that we have in living a godly life now. I'll turn back again to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 11. He says again, I'll go back for a moment to verse 10. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Something right there is important. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are many people in the world, religious people are being persecuted, but they're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake because what they're doing is in opposition to the will of God. But if we're trying to do what God truly says and we follow Him and we are persecuted, He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we will receive a blessing in that kingdom. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice it says falsely. That means we're trying to do right, and people still tell false things about us. We have to be faithful no matter what. Our first inclination sometimes is to get back at someone for what they've done to us. But He says, no, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. He says, you're blessed when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. and you remain faithful and do the things which God says. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, we're in good company when we are persecuted for the sake of Christ. Our reward will be as great as those who have gone before us. Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Peter and Paul and others also. Our reward will be as great as theirs. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what Paul told Timothy at the end of 2 Timothy. That there is this crown of life waiting for me, but not for me only, but for all who love his appearing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's an inheritance. In other words, when we are in Christ, if we are faithful, we are the children of God. We inherit because God is our Father. And then God set forth through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we're going to receive an inheritance. Christ died to leave us an inheritance, which is eternal life. But we have to understand, Christ is the only person ever made a will and was also the one that was the executor of his own will because he was raised from the dead. And so Christ will ensure that we are given that promise. So the inheritance we receive because we are the children of God. We're the adopted children of God by faith and obedience and by the grace of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only one that had the relationship with God because he was God. He is God who became flesh. Also, it is an inheritance that is incorruptible. Incorruptible means it cannot be destroyed by some outside force. There's no one that can come in and take that blessing away from us. There's no power that can do that. We can give it up. We can turn our back upon God and then be lost. But God, nobody can take it away from us. It's incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed by any power. Even if they kill us for serving God, that's not going to be taken away. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It is not cheapened or perverted by time or inside forces. In other words, what we receive, others around us can't destroy it. There's nobody that can destroy the blessing that God promises to you and me. So we look at this idea that godliness pays. It pays in this life now, but even more so in the life that is to come. There's nothing in this world that is worth missing heaven for. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The answer to that question is nothing. We profit nothing in gaining everything in this life, wealth and power and everything else we want, and we lose our soul, we're lost completely. It gains nothing. Paul the apostle himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 8, said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. So we have that promise. We have the promise of God. If we're faithful to him, he's going to give us life eternally. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul tells us that we're to follow his example. In other words, you follow my example. Not because he thought he was greater than anyone else, but because he had been forgiven by God's grace. He wants us to have the same thing. We have to choose to follow every day we live and to serve and to be faithful to God. Now tonight, if you do have a need in your life, if there is a need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, won't you come now as we stand, as we sing.